please find 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We so appreciate Joni coming to sing for us again these summer Sunday evenings that she has had available. And I'm saddened tonight to announce that this is going to be Joni's last night with us for a while. But she knows that she has a standing invitation here at Parkview, and any time that she can come and sing, we're always more than happy to come and listen. And I have had the privilege of hearing Joni sing for many, many years now. And you have always been an excellent singer, Joni, but I do believe that you're getting better. I do believe that you're getting better. And so I've been blessed by the few Sunday nights that you have been with us this summer. What a special, special lady. And my, what a special, special family. And appreciate Joni and Oliver and the children being here in these services. Well, tonight we come to the next in our series of messages for this summer. And it has, this series does, the title, The Story Behind the Stories. And I have been telling you in each of these sermons that there is one story in the Bible, and that's the story of the Lord Jesus. And you don't handle the Bible correctly, you don't handle it in an accurate and adequate manner, if you fail to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't matter which of these Old Testament stories, and we are restricting ourselves in these Sunday evening services to Old Testament stories. It doesn't matter which of these Old Testament stories you're dealing with, you can find the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there in the story of Noah and the ark. He's there in the story of Abraham taking Isaac up the mount to sacrifice him. He's there in the story of the death angel passing over the land of Egypt and slaying all of the firstborn who were not covered by the blood. And he's there in the story of David and Goliath. And last Sunday evening, it was our privilege to look at the covenant of friendship between David and Jonathan. And we found Jonathan laying down his weapons and giving them to David. And oh, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and a picture of how the sinner must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, if you're not a Christian, I tell you that if you want to be saved, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to hand over the weapons of your warfare to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got to bow the knee. You've got to bend the knee. And you've got to submit to the Lord Jesus. You've got to say, I'm not fighting against the Lord Jesus any longer. I'm bowing. I'm taking him as my rightful sovereign, my rightful king. Well, tonight we are here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and my, what a wonderful, wonderful theme we have tonight. I'm talking to you about the story behind the stories, and I'm telling you that Jesus is always the story behind each story. One thing I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus. You know this, but my, it would do that tired heart of yours good just to hear it again. And it would do that tired heart of yours good to rejoice over it. This Christ is a Christ of mercy. He's a Christ of mercy. He is our merciful Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know that there's a better word in the English language than mercy. Don't you love that word, mercy? Here's someone who is in a destitute and miserable condition. And someone comes along and sees this person in his misery and his destitution. And his heart is moved. He feels pity. He feels pity as he looks upon this person in his misery and his woe. And feeling pity in his heart, this person extends a helping hand. That's mercy. Isn't mercy a marvelous thing? And we find in these verses that I'm about to read to you, we're dealing again with David. He's king now of Israel. Last week when we were talking about David and Jonathan, David was king in waiting. But now David is king over Israel. Jonathan is dead, having been killed in war against the Philistines. And here we find David extending mercy to a man named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. And Mephibosheth is in a miserable and destitute condition. But David's heart is filled with pity for Mephibosheth. He sees the destitution. He sees the lamentable condition that Mephibosheth is in. And David extends mercy. He feels pity. And he takes action and shows mercy to Mephibosheth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that this is not just a piece of ancient history that has no meaning or value for us. I'm suggesting to you tonight, as strongly as I possibly can, that we should, when we see David extending mercy to Mephibosheth, we should see in that act the Lord Jesus extending mercy to us. And how our hearts should rejoice as we contemplate the Lord Jesus showing mercy to us. Listen, you're a Christian tonight if you are, because the Lord Jesus looked upon you in your miserable and destitute condition, and he showed mercy to you. You are saved by the mercy of God. You're saved because the Lord Jesus looked upon you in your shameful and helpless condition, and he felt pity for you, and he acted on your behalf. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Now, I tell you, as a pastor, I fret today over lots of things. And being a pastor is not easy. My wife can bear testimony to this. I can't just turn this thing off whenever I walk out the door here. It's not like flipping off a light switch. I continue to carry on my mind and heart, the burdens of this church family and the needs of this church family. And I'm concerned today that Christianity is not more vigorous than what it is. Wouldn't you love to see a robust, mighty, vibrant Christianity? Yeah. There have been times, ladies and gentlemen, when Christianity has been far more robust and mighty and vibrant than it is today. Sylvia and I, you may want to chalk this up to old age. Sylvia and I oftentimes talk about how the churches were when we were growing up. And there was such an excitement, and there was such an interest, and so many of the churches were full, and they were not only full numerically, but when the services were conducted, they were full of excitement, and my, how the, well, we used to talk about lifting the rafters as we offered congregational singing. Most of us don't have to worry about lifting any rafters these days. We can't even lift a shingle these days. And there's something missing today in our churches. Why is it that Christianity does not mean as much to us as it should? Why is it that Christianity does not mean as much to us as it once did? Why, it's almost impossible to get a crowd together when God is the only subject, when God is the only attraction, when you don't have anything to offer except just God, guess what? Most people aren't interested. They've got other things to do. Why is it that so many Christians are cold in their hearts? Why is it that so many Christians are unconcerned? Why is it so hard to get professing Christians just to do the minimum today? Just to do the minimum. Why, when I was coming up in the Baptist ranks, I mean, it was just expected that if you were a Christian, you were in church on Sunday morning, Sunday school, worship service. You were in church on Sunday night. You were in church on Wednesday night. And if there was a revival meeting, well, you didn't dare miss a single night of the revival meeting. That's the kind of Christianity I came up with. And that was just considered the minimum. Now, I'll really scare some of you now, because not only were these things involved, but there was also the giving of the tithe, and that was considered a minimum. And now, my friends, it's very hard to get God's people to do the minimum, let alone go beyond that to a higher level. And why, I ask, is that the case? Why is it that we're so cold in our hearts toward the Lord? May I just offer you an explanation tonight? May I suggest to you that a large part of our problem is we have forgotten what a miserable condition we were in, and we have forgotten what it means to find mercy. To find mercy. We have forgotten what we were when we were lost, and we have forgotten what it means to be saved. And I tell you, if God's people today could recover the misery that they were in before they were saved, and could recover the awesomeness, the wonder of mercy, we wouldn't have to beg them, we wouldn't have to baby them, we wouldn't have to bribe them to get them to do the minimum. When God's people recall what they were before they were saved, and they recall what God did for them in salvation, you don't have to coax them. Their hearts just drive them to love the Lord Jesus and to serve the Lord Jesus. We need to revisit mercy, or to have mercy revisit us. We need to get back to understanding what it was to be lost and what it is to be saved. And now, I suggest to you that we have in this passage a picture of the Lord Jesus extending mercy. It's found in David extending mercy to Mephibosheth. And I want to read just a few verses from chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Isn't that interesting? David doesn't just say, "So that I may show kindness," but he says, "So that I may show the kindness of God." And Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." And go down to verse 6. So when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he, that is Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And then go down to verse 13. What a marvelous, marvelous verse closes this ninth chapter. Because we read there, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." Now the sermon tonight has just these two parts to it, and I've already mentioned these two parts. I've talked about misery, and I've talked about mercy, but I want to work these out now in the moments we have remaining in a bit more detail. So think with me about misery and mercy. Now this man Mephibosheth was in a miserable, miserable condition. If you would go back to the fourth chapter of this same book of 2 Samuel, you would find that when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, the news reached his nurse that his grandfather, King Saul, and his father, Jonathan, had been killed in battle. And not knowing exactly what that meant for Mephibosheth, the nurse hastened to flee and to take Mephibosheth into hiding. And in her haste, Mephibosheth fell. And Mephibosheth was severely injured in this fall. even to the point that he was lame in both his feet. And so this is a little bit about this man, Mephibosheth. And he is now an adult. And keep in mind, of course, that back at this time, the people did not have all the medical advantages that we have today, and they did not have the technology that we have today. And so this was an injury that incapacitated Mephibosheth for all of his life. And so Mephibosheth is in a miserable condition because he is physically lame, but he's also in a miserable condition, ladies and gentlemen, because he is the victim of a lost inheritance. And I simply mean to tell you that because of Saul's sin, Saul now was his grandfather, and because Saul had sinned so grievously against the Lord, the house of Saul forfeited the kingship of Israel, and that kingship passed over to David, as we know. And so here's this poor man, Mephibosheth. Had it not been for Saul's grievous sins against the Lord, the kingship would have passed to Jonathan, and then it would have passed on to Mephibosheth. But now Mephibosheth has no claim to the throne whatsoever. His grandfather, Saul, had forfeited Mephibosheth's inheritance. He had squandered it. Well, this is a very, very sad situation indeed. And this is the condition in which we find Mephibosheth. Now, I wonder if you can relate to what I have said to you about this man. I have already talked to you about how that we need to revisit the miserable condition that we were in. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that we have that miserable condition pictured for us in Mephibosheth. Do you realize that our father squandered our inheritance just as Mephibosheth's grandfather had squandered his inheritance? And our father, the man to whom I'm referring, of course, is none other than Adam. Adam, ladies and gentlemen, was a unique individual in God's scheme of things, God's plan. I want to tell you that Adam was the representative head of the human race. And what that means is that God determined that Adam would act on behalf of all his descendants. Now, we visited this ground in some depth when I preached the series on Christian doctrine. And you remember the sad, sad story of Adam. I'm telling you that Adam could, if he had obeyed God perfectly, and that perfect obedience required him to keep one commandment. And if Adam had obeyed God after a period of probation, Adam would have secured eternal life for all his descendants. But you know the story. Adam did not obey the one commandment that God gave him, and so he did not secure eternal life for all his descendants, but he secured spiritual death and eternal death for all his descendants. Now, I'm not going to fuss with you about this. I'm not going to quarrel with you about it. I'm just asserting to you that this is the teaching of Scripture and that you and I should embrace the teaching of Scripture even when it goes against the latest opinion poll. I frankly don't give a hoot what the latest opinion poll says. I know Americans are very quick to pronounce. Oh, yes. You know, Americans, you ask them, well, do you think that we're sinners today because of what Adam did back there centuries ago in the Garden of Eden? They're liable to say, well, I don't even believe there was such a man as Adam. And if they do believe there was such a man as Adam, they sure don't believe that he plunged the whole human race into spiritual and eternal death. But my friends, that's exactly what the Bible asserts. And you and I should stand on this word of God. no matter when it goes, even when it goes against the grain of popular thinking. And so this is what Adam secured for us. Just as Saul secured for his descendants a forfeited inheritance, we have forfeited the blessings of God. We have forfeited eternal life through the sin of Adam. And Adam's sin not only caused us to be the victims of a forfeited inheritance, but ladies and gentlemen, the sin of Adam also plunged us into this thing I'm calling spiritual death. And I wonder if you've taken time to work out the implications of spiritual death. Oh, I tell you, Adam secured this for us. Minds that were so darkened that we could not understand the things of God. Emotions that were so degraded that we could not love the things of God. Wills that were so deadened that we could not seek the things of God. That's where we were. And this is where you once were. And if you want a very sobering and piercing account of where you were before you were saved, all you have to do is go to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says there in the opening verses that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, just like everybody else. And we walked according to the course of this world and according to the course set for us by the devil himself. Oh, I tell you, Ephesians 2 makes for sobering reading, but there are two words there that make all the difference in Ephesians chapter 2. After laying out for us in the darkest colors imaginable our spiritual death, Paul says, but God, but God, but God in mercy has made us alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about this thing of mercy. Now you see it shining so marvelously here in David. David takes the initiative with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is out here somewhere in the backwater of Israel, we might say. And he's got no claim now to the throne. He's got no claim on David. But David, in mercy, sets his heart on Mephibosheth. And he brings Mephibosheth to him. It's David who's moving here. It's David who is taking action here. And David not only takes the initiative, but he restores to Mephibosheth everything that he had lost. He restores to him property that he had lost and other benefits that he had lost. And he does all this, David does, not because Mephibosheth is worthy, not because he's deserving, but he does it because of his covenant with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. Well, I could go into even more detail about David here caring for Mephibosheth, but all of this, I say to you, is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Here you were. Can you feel again the weight of where you were before you were a recipient of mercy? Can you go back to that time, and can you feel it all coming back? There was a time when you were in worse condition than Mephibosheth was in. You were lamed by sin. You didn't have any claim on God. You didn't have any claim on eternal life. That had all been forfeited. But God visited you in mercy. And God took the initiative with you. How much credit do you take for your salvation tonight? Well, I think I know the answer to that question. I think that each and every one of you would say, well, all the credit, all the praise, all the honor goes to God. And that's what Mephibosheth would have said of David. He would have said, all the praise goes to David for this. I didn't bring anything to this equation. All I brought was my helplessness, and David had mercy upon me. David took the initiative. David is the mover here. And in your salvation, it was God. It was God who did the work. It's God, ladies and gentlemen, that saves. It's God who shows mercy. I've often said to you that there's only one thing you contributed to your salvation, and that is your sin. And David did this because of his covenant with Jonathan. I love to think about this. Do you realize that your salvation is the result of a covenant that God put in place even before the world began? Oh my. Now we're in the area of what one preacher called infinities and immensities. I'm telling you, before the world ever began, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit met together and they covenanted with each other and they worked out this plan of salvation that we enjoy. And God saves sinners, not because sinners are worthy and deserving, but God saves sinners because of what he covenanted with his Son, the Lord Jesus. Listen, you're saved for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And so here we have David now, moving in mercy toward Mephibosheth. And he brings him there to his own palace. And look down there at verse 10 where we read in the middle of the verse, "But Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table always." The Lord God, we're saying this is a picture of salvation. The Lord God has not only brought you out of your sin and your misery, he's not only brought you out of spiritual death, but he's brought you into fellowship with himself. And if you're a child of God, if you've got sense enough to know it, you're already eating bread at the master's table. If you're a child of God, you're already in fellowship with the Lord. If you're a child of God, you're already eating bread from the master's table. What do you think this is that we're doing tonight? Well, what we're doing here tonight is looking into the Word of God, which is the bread from the Master's table. And you're dining on that bread. And my, how you should rejoice and how I should rejoice in the bountiful feast that we have already in this life because of the mercy that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. But listen, the book of Revelation tells me that what is ahead of us is glorious indeed. We're already dining with bread from on bread from the master's table, but there's what the book of Revelation refers to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to finally come into his presence. And oh, how we shall feast then in the presence of the Lord. We shall then in glory dine on bread from the master's table. Cecil, if you'd think about it, you could probably write a song about that. Dining on bread from the master's table. This is mercy. This is mercy. And notice that David says here that he shall eat bread at my table always. Mephibosheth is now no longer out here left to himself. He's no longer out here in his helplessness. He has been brought by David to the palace. He's eating bread at the master's table. He's part now of King David's family, having been adopted into the family. And again, it's not because Mephibosheth had anything to offer. It's not because he had any claim on David. It's because David had a heart of mercy that was moved by this man in his miserable and shameful condition. Oh, how we need revival in these days, folks. How we need revival. What a wonderful thing it would be to see the churches filled again. What a wonderful thing it would be to see the people of God come together and when they sing, to sing boisterously and triumphantly. What a wonderful thing it would be to see the people of God indeed feasting on the Word of God. How can it all come about? Well, I'll tell you what, it's not going to happen until you and I go back in time. And we have got to remember, we have got to recall how sinful we were and how helpless we were. And we have got to recall the mercy that God showered upon us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Every child of God here tonight, every child of God here, used to be named Mephibosheth, but now by the mercy of God, you have been saved, you have been changed, and you're dining in the Master's family on the Master's food. May God bring us back to the glory of our salvation. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around your word. Father, thank you for this cheering word, mercy, this wonderful, wonderful word. And Father, help us tonight to remember that this is not just a word that we find on a page in a dictionary, that this is a word that describes what has taken place in our hearts, in our lives as Christians. We once were there with Mephibosheth, but we have received mercy. Mercy immense and free. Lord, may we leave here tonight with our hearts singing within us because our misery has been relieved. The misery of our sin, the misery of our condemnation. Our misery has been relieved by the mercy of God. And Lord, would you so pour into our hearts a fresh reminder of this mercy that we'll be motivated to serve you better than we have in days past. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.